Father in heaven, what a wonderful way to be reminded this morning, you are worthy. You are God Almighty, and you are worthy of everything that we could possibly lift up before you, of our praise, our worship, our lives, of all of our effort. Father, to know that you sent your Son, that you love us so much, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit when we are yours, to know that no matter what we do, your sacrifice is greater than all of our sin, and that you love us, you died for us, and that you're here for us. Father, I pray that we would come before you right now, and that we would push everything else aside, all the things that distract us, all the things that are pulling at our hearts and minds. We have worries, concerns, needs. I just pray that we would be quiet in this moment and hear your word, that the eternal word of God would take root in our life and produce love and passion and obedience and a deep desire for you, sweet Jesus. Help transform us that we might become like you and not conform to this world. So, Father, I pray that you would take this moment in time. Take my words, as frail as they are, and you use them in a miraculous way to change lives through the power of your Holy Spirit and according to your will. And all God's people said, amen. We have been looking into the First John, the epistle of First John, and we're going to continue in that in our series walking through that. It's always amazing to me that when we come into a place like this, there's a variety of things going on. Some of you long to be here. You want to be in God's presence. You long to be in God's presence and to be in worship. Others, it's become a little bit of a habit. And so if you're not careful, you can come in here and it's almost like automatic. It's kind of like when we do our evening prayer, or maybe, you know, when you pray over your meal, that sometimes we don't think about it. We just kind of have a routine of doing something. And then there's others of you here, you are here because you have drug addiction. You were drugged to church, and so, and you really don't want to be here. You're here because somebody in the family has made you, because you're forced to come as a kid, or you're forced to come because you think, well, I better come, you know. Or you may be like that kid back there. Well, no, I don't want to be here, you know. If you're like Graham, Judy and I have our littlest, youngest grandchild with us all week. His parents have abandoned him. They've gone. They've left. And they went off to, of all places, they headed towards Florida this week. And I told her, I said, baby, are you sure you want to go to this? She's like, Dad, we're going. I don't care what that storm does. We're going. We have reservations, and we're going to Destin, Florida. It'll be far enough this way. They'll just get wet. They're going to get wet on the beach anyway, so it doesn't matter. But we've got Graham for the week. And that whole idea of patience Graham is, he's 1.5, and right now he's causing all kinds of havoc down the hall. So you should be happy you're here in this room, all right, and not down the hall in that room down there where there's gnashing of teeth, by the way, going on down there. But as we get into the Word of God, I want us to stop and think about this issue of hope as we begin. I love the fact that Joel led us into this song this morning, that Jesus is our living hope, that's what our hope is. It's in him. So I want us to take, and we're going to pick up where we kind of left off there in verse 28 of the second chapter of John, and we're going to read all the way in. You know that the chapters and the verses were added later in Scripture to help us have a point of reference so that we know where to turn and those kind of things. In my opinion, as humble as it is, and a few other folks, that I think 28, 29 kind of blends over into chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. I think that's kind of all taken. We're going to kind of take that all together here this morning. Let's take up with verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Speaking of the second coming of Christ. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. I love that. We'll get back to it. But as we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. I love that part in there in verse 3 that says, and everyone who thus hopes in him, who hopes in Christ, who puts that. We know a lot about faith and love. In fact, when you turn to Corinthians, there Paul says, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Much stuff disappears, but these will always remain, faith, hope, and love. We know a whole lot about love, and we know a whole lot about faith, but hope, that term, that understanding of that kind of goes begging at times, because we don't study it, we don't really understand it fully and completely. As we've always talked and we've referred to, hope is not wishing. Some of you hope you win the lottery. I kind of hope I win the lottery too. It's difficult for me to win the lottery because I don't play the lottery. But still, that's kind of the hoping with you. You hope you don't get cancer. You hope it doesn't rain. You hope that you don't have a car accident. It's kind of a wishing. But that's not the way that hope is used here. When we were singing, Jesus is our living hope, it's not Jesus is our living wish. No, it's the idea of absolute assurance, the guarantee. That's what hope means. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my assurance. Jesus is my guarantee of what I know will come. And so I want us to understand that as we look at this. Hope is this incredible word. It's like turning a light on in a dark room. It is what brings joy and peace. It's what gives us security even in the face of death and all those kinds of things, and drives away that fear, is the fact that we have hope. And so I want us to begin to look at that. I love what Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in Corinthians 15:19. He said this, speaking about those who would only hope in this world. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What he's saying here is that in Christ, if we believe in Christ, and in our belief and in our commitment to Christ, we only have hope that Christ is going to make this life better, which I believe he does. Doesn't mean that it's going to be problem-free. Absolutely not. We as Christians, we still get sick. We still die of cancer. We're still in heartache. In this world, we will have trouble, he says. So we know that. But I do believe that when Christ came into my life, I have a fuller life. I have more compassion. I have more understanding. I have a deeper, richer life, a greater respect for others and the love. And so I know that my life has increased and it's made better by Christ. But he's saying here that if that's it, if that's the only benefit we have, is that this life somehow might be better, then we're to be pitied upon above all people, that we would put our faith in Christ for only what it would give us in this world. He says, if there is no heaven, if there is no salvation, then go live your life any way that you want, because it doesn't really matter, because there is no. The fact that we have a hope in Christ means we have an assurance of a heaven that awaits us, and that's where our hope is, not in this life. So all those folks that are out there preaching or teaching the fact that we have this prosperity gospel, and that you're supposed to come to Jesus so your life would be prosperous, so that you would be happy and wealthy and happy and healthy all the days of your life. What? It's not in the scriptures. It's completely opposed to the Word of God. Can you imagine if any of the early disciples, those disciples who were martyred for Christ, had heard a prosperity gospel? They'd have pounced on the person and said, what? I'm being persecuted for Christ. Paul, who was beat and starved, he's going, I didn't come to Christ so that my life would get better. Came to Christ so that my life would be eternal in heaven with him, fully glorified and living in heaven, and a life that I cannot even explain how glorious that is. That's where I've given my heart and life, and there's where my hope is. When you go to Job, in the middle of Job's chaos and all the pain in Job's life and his heart, he says this in Job 27:8, "For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life?" See, the people who have rejected God, where is their hope? There is no hope. There is nothing after that. There is not simply nothing on the other side of this death. There is something. It's called a hell or heaven. And if you're not in Christ, then the only option you have is hell. Now, I know there's a lot of people say, well, there is no hell. They're going to be sadly awakened one day to realize, oh, I was wrong. You know, and that hell is one of those places kind of like, well, it's no big deal. All my friends are going there, so I might as well go to hell and we'll party all the time. Do we realize how ridiculous that is? It's like saying, all my buddies have cancer, so I want to have cancer so I can party along with them. Do we understand the extreme of hell, that it's reality? And he says, without Christ, there is absolutely no hope. What is the hope of somebody outside of Christ? The psalmist says it this way in Psalms 43:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. God is my salvation. He is my God. And because of that, it doesn't matter what goes on. I don't have to be cast down. I don't have to be in turmoil. I can keep my hope on him. Paul writes this to the Romans in Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Listen to verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. See, that's it. My hope is secure. My hope is the knowing that I've been saved. That's my hope. That's my assurance that in Christ I'm saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. In other words, heaven itself, being renewed, being restored, all of that. There's a glimmer of it. There's a little bit of a taste of it here in knowing the sweetness of getting into a relationship with God and having the peace that goes beyond our understanding, you know, to go through trials and yet have that peace. There's a little bit of taste of heaven here, but it's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when we're out of this sin-sick place and on. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 3:15. But in our hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Don't you love it? He's saying that we should be so ready. We should be so ready with an answer when somebody comes along and says, I've grieved and you've grieved, but you're grieving differently than me. What is going on? Why do you approach life the way you do? To be able to immediately be able to answer that and say, well, it's not just, well, I'm just kind of who I am. No! To be able to point it back to Christ and say, the reason I can go through trials and struggles and depression and all kinds of issues within this life and still be full of joy is because I have a hope that goes beyond this. No matter what happens in this life, I cannot be snatched out of God's hand. I'm heaven bound. And what a glorious truth that is. I'm heaven bound. And no cancer and no trial and no horrible thing that happens in this world, no death or loneliness or anything else that happens in this world can take away the hope and the assurance and the confidence I have that I will one day be with him in heaven. And that, he says, we need to make sure that we are pronounced. Now, when we go back, we understand now that hope and all that it means, it's given by the Holy Spirit. It's what abides in us, secured by it, through us, in us, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is what keeps us from doubting when we go into difficult times. It's what gives me hope and strength as I start facing a difficult times. It brightens my day. And all of that gives me strength. So when we go back to verse 28 of John's epistle there in chapter 2, and it says this. Now I want us to understand in that hope, notice what he mentions here in verse 28. And now little children abide in him so that when he appears, he's talking about his second coming. He's already come. He's already lived. He died on the cross. He rose again, and he's ascended back to heaven. And he says, when he appears, in his second coming. That's what we have the passion of. That's what we have our hope in at that point. I love that because he keeps talking about the fact that he's going to come back. You probably heard John 14 in many funerals you've had. John 14 verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's pick up in verse 2 of that of John's gospel in chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And of course, he follows that up by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. So have you committed your life to Christ? He's saying here that Christ is going to return and take with him all those who have committed their life to him, who are in Christ, and he will take them home. And so that's the joy of knowing that we're going home. Paul probably writes more clearly about this when he writes to the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. This is talking about the second coming of Christ, the fact that we know we have an absolute hope that he's coming back to get us. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. So he's saying here that we will all go back to heaven. He's saying God, Christ is going to return, and we've studied that in the book of the Revelation, and it's not time to get into all that now. But the main focus is that we know Christ is going to return, and that it says in all of those who have died, everybody that's been in Christ. 4, verse 15, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, those who are going to be, and who knows, we don't know when he's going to return. It could be tomorrow, it could be 200 years from now. We don't know when he's going to return, but it says, those who are still alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, Christ is coming back. We have the hope of knowing that this is not just going to go on and on and on and on. That I read an incredible article this week. It was about those who believed that Christ already returned at 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and all that happened. And I'm thinking, how does that even play into all the things that we understand about after Christ returns? In fact, they were saying that we're living in that millennial reign of Christ right now. And I'm thinking, are you nuts? Listen, looking around at the world, are we in peace? Are we at a time of prosperity? Are we at a time where everybody loves everybody? Is Christ reigning? Has sin been demolished? No. Of course we're not living at that time. Christ has not returned. He has not sitting on his throne in control of that. We are certainly not in heaven. We're not in a new earth and a new heaven and new earth period of time. And so here we are. We have this hope. Now, in this, when we go back to John's epistle, what I want to help us to understand is because we know that there's a hope of heaven, when we know there's a hope of Christ's return, there's several things that give us assurance. There's several things that build on this hope that it's a kind of a foundation. And I want us to look at that and understand our responsibility and who we are in this hope. Going back to verse 28 of John 2, notice what it says. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, listen to what it says, abide in him. One of my favorite terms is that term right there, abide in him. When you go over to the John 15, it talks a whole lot about what it means to abide in Christ. And it means to walk in obedience. It means to walk faithfully with. There can be two people living in the same home. There can be people that go and still members of the church and show up regularly, and they're not abiding. Okay, there's husbands and wives living in a home together, and they're not abiding with each other. They're just roommates, and they're even distant to that. That's not the same. It's not saying you're in the same house. It means that you're connected, that you're walking together, that you're abiding. It's the picture of fellowship is what it is. So it says that when we're abiding in him, we're walking in obedience with him. Our hope springs out of the fact that we abide in him. that we stay with Him. We are faithful in our walk with Him. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what happens, we're still faithful. Does that mean that some days we doubt or we don't ever have a sin? No, we do doubt sometimes, and we do struggle and trip over into some sin at times because we're human. But it means we don't remain there. It means that we get up and we continue to walk, and even though there's times of wondering and struggling and being angry, we still know that God is God, and Jesus is Jesus, and heaven is real, and my hope is secure in Him, so I do abide in Him, as he mentions there. Take a look at the very next verse. Verse 29 says, "And if you know that He is righteous, Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Now, we've already discussed this, and let me just reiterate it. By practicing righteousness does not mean that you have been perfect, but it does mean that righteousness is a passion for us, that being Christ-like, that walking away from sin, that I can recognize sin in my life and say, this is stuff I don't want. I want to walk in a right way with God. I want to drop the lust and the greed and the selfishness and the anger and all the other worldly things. I want to stop all that stuff. It's only bringing me hurt. I want to do this. And even though I don't do it perfectly, there's a person, I'm practicing righteousness. I've not got it perfect, and I never will in this life. I'm in the process of being sanctified. I've already been justified because when I committed my life to Christ, I've been saved, born again. I'm a part of God's elect. That's it. I'm now in Christ, but now I'm being sanctified, which means it's a process, and it's a painful process sometimes. And one day I will be glorified, one day, when I'm renewed and I'm in heaven. But right now I'm in this part, and I'm practicing righteousness, and so that's a part of it. I'm abiding in Christ, so I know I have hope. I have a passion for righteousness, even though that doesn't always work itself out in my life. That's still something that's there in me, and that's a part of that foundation of hope, that the hope will bring some kind of behavioral change within us. Somebody who says, I've come to Christ, and yet their life has never changed. I've come to Christ, but I'm still living exactly the same as I was before. Then I would say, bud, you need to take a look and hard look at that, because according to what the Word of God says, that if you've come to Christ, you are a new creation, and there has to be some evidence of that. Don't tell me that you're a brand new person in Christ and you're heaven bound, and yet you have no indication, outward indication, that the Lord is working on the inside of your life. Doesn't work out. Scripture says it cannot happen. Take a look at the next verse, and there in chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And this is amazing, because it really is the foundation of love. Saying that my hope is built on abiding in Christ. My hope is built in this desire for righteousness. But my hope is also built in the fact that God loves me, not because I loved Him, but because He loved me. In fact, He loved you and I when we were enemies of Him. We were still at enemies with God, and yet He loved us and died for us while we were still His enemies. But it even goes beyond that. I love this. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See, a part of the hope is that not that I'm just being loved by God, because He does love me, but it goes way beyond that, because not only do I love you, but now I've adopted you into my family. Do you see the difference? My kids used to bring friends over to the house all the time when we were growing up. And so the house would be full of teenagers. And they were a bunch of fun kids. I loved them. I loved them being around. They were fabulous kids, some of them, a few of them, okay, teenagers. But they weren't my kids. When I say I love my kids, there was always a difference between the love my kids this way and I love all these kids some other way. There was a huge difference in that, okay? Not that I didn't love all those kids and all that, and, you know, we would have done all kinds of things. We would have fed them. We did feed them. Way too often we fed those kids. But the point is, they were not mine, and there was a difference. See, it goes beyond saying God loves me and He died for me. It says He loves me, died for me, and He makes me His child. He adopts me into His family. He's now my heavenly Father. Do you understand what that means? The kind of love that says I'm no longer loved by God. I'm now a part of His family, and that can never change because of what Christ has done for us.
It's an amazing thing. Take a look at the very next verse. And this is a strange one. Beloved, we are God's children now. I love that. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Now, that's a strange thing. It's saying that how we will be once we are glorified, once we get to heaven, that hasn't appeared. We don't know what that's going to be like yet. Okay? That's what he's saying. How we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when the second coming happens, when Christ comes back, and we are taken up, and we are in heaven now with him, he says, we shall be like him. I just love that. I just love it. I know there's crazy, crazy weird ideas about heaven. Some people, and if I step on your toes here, sorry, but I hope you don't have one of those weird ideas that when we get to heaven, we're all going to sit. Some people have the most boring picture of heaven. We're going to sit on clouds. We're going to play harps. I don't even like harp music. If you're a harpist, I'm sorry, okay? You know, but I don't like harp music, and I don't want to sit on a cloud all day, and we're all going to wear choir robes. Our own choir doesn't wear choir robes. Come on, you know? We're going to be dressed in white robes, sitting on the clouds and playing harps. Is that the most horrible picture of heaven? Like, I don't want to go, please. I don't want to go there. That's not the picture of heaven. And you're not going to become an angel and all that other kind of weird stuff that we always think, well, you know, grandma's an angel and she's floating around watching over me, you know. I'm not floating over anybody. When I die, I'm not coming back floating over anybody, okay? I'm going to be enjoying the presence of God, and we don't know all that that's going to be like. We get a little bit of maybe a glimpse when we start looking at Adam and Eve in the paradise in a perfect, sinless environment. They had jobs. They had stuff to do. It was beautiful and it was fabulous. I remember hearing one guy say, well, you know, I bet there's golf courses in heaven. How boring is that going to be? I like golf, but you're perfect. Do you understand you're perfect? Every time you hit the golf ball, it's a hole in one. Don't you know on the third day you're going, this is really boring. This is really boring. I've been playing golf for 3 days, and all I do, you and I both, we just hit hole in one. Let's go on, find a new game. Do we not understand that we have such a weird, limited view of what heaven's going to be like? But he does tell us, he says, we're going to be like him. We're going to have spiritual bodies and spiritual souls and spiritual, everything's going to be completely renewed. We won't be having any of the limits. We'll never get tired, never get sick, never be a sad day. None of that ever. We will be completely restored and we will be like Christ. That's the hope. It's the foundation. I won't always remain like this. Praise the Lord. If you stand in front of the mirror and go, that's okay, because one day you won't be like that. This body, this time, this period on earth will end. And if you are in Christ, then one day, now that you've been justified and in this process of sanctification, one day you will be glorified because of your faith in Christ, and we will be renewed. And that's the hope that we have that comes with knowing Christ, because we shall see him as he is. It's an incredible thing. Let's wrap this up with this in verse 3, and we'll end here because it comes back to this idea of hope here. And everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. I cannot have a passion and a longing to be like Christ without affecting my life and how I live now. How could I possibly? That would be like saying that I love my bride so passionately that I want to marry her and commit my life and I want to live with her all my life, but that's not going to affect my life. It has greatly affected my life. Greatly. To the better, to the better, to the better, okay? It has greatly affected my life to be married. Do you understand that when we have a passion for Jesus, if you truly understand who he is and you have a passion for him and he is pure, how can we not then move in the direction of purity? It's much like righteousness. It says that he is pure, and all those of us who are in him will move towards purity. So that's the challenge. Are you in Christ? Have you seen that work? And some people maybe go faster than you, and some slower than you in this process of growing in Christ and trusting in him and living in Christ every day. You know, one of the reasons we have small groups in Sunday schools and small groups and home groups and all this that we do is so that people can sit down on kind of a small group setting, look at each other and say, how's it going? How are we applying the Word of God? It's kind of hard to have an interaction right here. And by the way, if you start asking questions, I'll shut you down. Okay, that's not the point of here this morning. That's what we do in small groups, and it's important. And I want to encourage you to get in small groups because of that, because there's a part of that kind of, you know, iron sharpening iron that goes on in those small groups to say, what's going on in your life? How have you lived out? What are the struggles that you're having, and how are those being transformed to be more Christ-like? And we get into that challenging time of being accountable. I want to encourage you, if you don't have people that pray with you, I mean really serious, intimate prayer with other men and other women in your life besides your spouse, you need to do that. Men, we need to have prayer groups that we get. I've got men that pray around me and pray with me and pray for me. I have that. I pray that you do too. I wouldn't be able to face the things I face without that support from time to time. And so I want to encourage you, because this is the whole point of this, is saying, are we moving towards purity? Are we moving in our life? Because the hope that I have in Christ translates that it'll be real, and if it's real, it'll work itself out of my life. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon Him? Have you repented of your sin and confessed Him as Lord? Scripture's really clear about that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've died for us. I thank you that you have given us an opportunity to come to know you. That you came preaching repentance, and that we would repent of our sins and turn to you. You tell us over and over that if your people who are called by your name will humble, if we will humble ourselves and walk in obedience and trust in you and pray, then you will hear from heaven. Father, I pray that we would do just that. I pray that we would commit ourselves to you here this morning. Father, I don't want to walk in my own way. I don't have any wisdom enough to walk in my own way. I need your wisdom, your grace. I've placed my hope in you, sweet Jesus. And Father, I trust you. Pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come. They would repent of their sins this morning and just simply say, Jesus, forgive me. Please forgive me of my sin. You are God Almighty. And I commit my life to you and confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I will trust in you all my days. Father, if there's someone who has prayed that prayer here this morning, then I pray they have the courage enough to step out and come and say, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer, or I need to pray that prayer maybe. I don't want to leave this place without Jesus in my heart. Father, there may be others. Maybe it's the majority of the people in this room that just need to pray. I know I'm yours, Heavenly Father, but I need you to help me walk away from those areas of my life that do not honor you. Help me to walk towards purity and righteousness. Help me to abide in you with my obedience. Thank you for loving me the way you do, in the hope of your return. We love you, sweet Jesus. May we respond now in ways that honor you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.